especially this part at the very end, God's prophecy when he speaks to the serpent. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat in all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Dear friends in Christ. As I said before, the ancient Greeks developed theater in remarkable ways, and they've actually influenced Western civilization all the way up to this day. And one of the genres that they created was the genre, the tragedy. There were three authors probably most well-known for their tragedies. It was Aeschylus, Euripides, and Sophocles. And they achieved a form of greatness with that literature. We still read them today, which is tells you something about it. They actually lived 400 years before Christ, and yet they influenced some of the greatest writers of all time, including William Shakespeare, who wrote tragedies as well. The plot of the tragedy always talks about the central figure who exhibits many virtues, but has that one fatal flaw, and ends up, because of that flaw, in a horrible state. Usually these figures are fictional, or they're actually drawn from ancient mythology, or even in Shakespeare's case, from history. Today's text really describes the greatest tragedy in all of human history. The moment, the movement from a blissful existence of unending life with God there in the Garden of Eden, that movement from there to the crushing reality of a fallen world and certain death. That's what is there sitting in our text today. And it's not fiction. It really did happen. This is a real and true tragedy. And it's not something that you and I can just observe. This isn't meant to entertain us or to educate us like the Greek tragedies. No, this tragedy, this true and real tragedy, is one that you and I participate in. We take part in this tragedy. Yes, it is about Adam and Eve, but it's about you and me as well. It's about us. Quite simply, our first parents, in their desire to be like God, lost his gifts of holiness and innocence. See, Adam and Eve's identity was actually a wonderful thing. It was wonderful beyond our ability to even understand. God had personally breathed life into Adam. And he formed Eve in a very personal manner. He had created them with his own hands, with his own spoken word, with his own breath. In fact, Scripture tells us elsewhere that Adam and Eve were actually the apex of his creative work. Only they were created in his image, in his likeness. The portrait of God's actions there in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 displays his generosity, and all of God's gifts were there for the benefit and for the support of Adam and Eve. What we see here in the first two chapters of Genesis is that God gives and he gives and he gives. He's the giver of the heavens and the earth. He's the giver of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the seasons. He gives the seas and all the life that's in it. He gives the land creatures. He's the giver of headship over all of the other creatures. He's the giver of language, and yes, he's the giver of marriage and family. And in a truly incredible act of giving, he gives to Adam and Eve free will. They had not only the capacity to obey and to love and to enjoy the gifts, but they had the capacity to turn away from the one who had given them all of these things. And this is where really the greatest tragedy occurs. Because they turned away from God, from all of God's gifts in their desire to be like God. They turned away from God into self-absorption, to self-will and self-assertion. And all of that is the origin of sin. James tells us in chapter 2 that let no one claim that they are tempted by God, but each one is tempted when by his own sinful desire he is dragged. He is tempted by his own sinful desire. When desire gives birth to sin and sin gives birth to death. Man, Adam and Eve decided to turn away from God because they wanted to be like him. And this is truly where their tragedy becomes our tragedy. Because we all know how it is, how we are a lot of times self-absorbed, how all we want is what we want, and how we want what we want, and we want it now. Many times at the expense of God and of our neighbor. We too have always wanted to do our own thing. History, as well as our current culture, exhibits the same preoccupation with self. And what are the results of this tragedy? Well, they're ominous. They're inescapable. Preoccupation with ourselves at the expense of God and neighbor is more than just breaking a rule. It actually breaks that this sin actually breaks down all that God so freely gave to each and every one of us. It breaks our relationship with God. Now, Adam and Eve have to hide from God there in the garden. It breaks our relationship with our neighbor. Notice the first thing Adam says when God says, "Did you eat from the tree that I forbade you?" He says, "This woman that you gave to me, she did it." He blames Eve. And Eve, following suit, blames the serpent. It breaks our relationship with our neighbor. That's also what it does. And it breaks our relationship with the world. Now labor and toil are going to be required for us to live. And it actually breaks our relationship with our own being. Now, and I don't have to tell you this, we're confused about our own identity in this world. All these things are broken. But even more wonderful, even more incredible than anything that we could have ever imagined, God doesn't abandon Adam and Eve to you and me. Adam and Eve, or you and me. Instead, what he does is he promises that the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, will reverse the curse that he has now had to place upon creation. And his promises continue through Genesis, through the Old Testament, and in the seed of the woman, our relationship with God is restored. As St. Paul states in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In this seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, our relationship with our neighbor is restored. Jesus actually instructs us on this. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." And in the seed of the woman, our relationship with the world will indeed be renewed. As Isaiah looks into the future, he promises this, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." In the seed of the woman, you and I are forgiven. our identity as God's beloved children is returned to us. We are forgiven. Again, in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. In Jesus Christ, in the seed of the woman, the tragedy of our sin, the tragedy of our self-will has been reversed. We've been restored. See, unlike all those Greek tragedies that end in despair and death, our tragic situation has been reversed by the very one who took all of our sin, all of our selfishness, all of our self-absorption. He took all of that into himself, into his holy body there on the cross. And it's there that God's character as the giver of lavish love was again bestowed on us. Now he's given to us his very Son for our redemption and for our restoration. As it says in our psalm for today, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And see, now as new creatures in Christ, we have the privilege of living and sharing the reality of this new life in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And so our tragic situation has been reversed by God's gracious will and by the gift of his only Son for us. And now the darkness and the death that's confined us as children of Adam and Eve, well, they're gone now. The days and nights of our life are no longer limited by our own self-absorption, our self-will, or our self-assertion. Instead, the narrative of our lives, our actual identity, it's defined by Jesus' death and resurrection, to which we've been joined in the blessed sacrament of Holy Communion and Holy Baptism. Especially in Holy Baptism. In Romans 6, Paul talks about it just wonderfully. We've been connected to Christ. Here he says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice and live out this new life of yours that is yours in Christ. From his throne, from the Father's right hand, he speaks to you and to me when he says, I am making all things new. He's making you new. He's making me new. In his name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, rejoice. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.